Amen. Have a seat.
Morning, Potter's House.
Good morning.
Glad to see you here. That's kind of a lie. I'd rather there be just two here. Be a lot easier on us, so gotta start out with honesty here. But for those of you who don't know, Jay is in the Philippines with a group from our church here. Brian, who normally plays on the piano, and his wife, and then Jay and his wife, and then Shauna Thompson. Tim spoke last week. It's his wife as well out there. And I just wanted to thank you guys for what you guys do as Potter's House, allowing Jay to be over there and trusting rookies like us to bring the word to you. It's a testament to you guys. I don't know a lot of churches around the area that would allow their lead speaking pastor to leave as often as Jay has to leave to continue his ministry out there. So I wanted to thank you guys for that and just the opportunity to speak with you guys today. One of the things that we've been going through for the past year, starting in January, we started in the book of Romans. And to understand fully, you know, where we are going today, we have to understand where we have been. And you know that the book of Romans was drafted by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God. And it was for the believers in Rome for the purpose of giving them a concrete foundation on which to construct their faith and live for and serve God effectively. So where have we been in Romans? Starting off in Romans 1, it was the power of the gospel revealed to us, and it was God's anger to sin was also revealed. And then in Romans 2, we rebelled and we see God's judgment on sin. Romans 3, everyone is a sinner. And God is faithful, and we are made right only by faith. Romans 4 talks about the faith of Abraham and how faith is key. Romans 5, we have the peace of God through our faith in Christ Jesus. So we start to see this theme of faith throughout the book of Romans. Romans 7, we see that we are no longer bound by the law, but we still wrestle with our own sinful nature. Romans 8, we kind of reach the pinnacle of what Romans is about, and we see that we have a new life in the Spirit, and that nothing can separate us. We are co-heirs with Christ. And it ends with one of my favorite passages. Oops, sorry, that was under review. And one of my favorite passages is in the end of Romans 8, and it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that is one of my favorite passages, and it's where, you know, in all honesty, I would love to stay, because here at Potter's House, we don't like to talk about hard things. We like to stay where it's easy. That's kind of our motto, right? No. I think Potter's House likes to do everything the hard way. Same thing I like to do it. So I wanted to stay here on this high note, you know, leave the hard stuff in Romans 9 to Jay, go back to Romans 8, spend some time there. But got slapped in the face with James 1, 2 through 4, when it states, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So in fretting about what we are getting ready to talk about here in Romans 9, and then how Tim and Jason Whittle brought it to us last week, I realized that, you know, this is a trial for me, because we're going to talk about some really hard stuff today. We're going to be going through Romans 9, 13 through 26, and we're going to be talking about a side topic of predestination and free will. And it's incredibly hard to understand, yet Paul makes it, going through Romans 9, you know, that's not really the true topic of where we're going to be at today. But we as individuals take that off as a side note, and that's where we came up with our title, "Not What It Seems, But According to Plan." So Paul starts this argument, and this is where we're going to start off, where Tim and Jason left us last week. He starts this argument of Jacob and Esau. And he starts the argument over God's fairness, God's election of Jacob over Esau. God predestined Jacob, the secondborn, to get the birthright of Esau, who was the firstborn. Even though it was by right Esau's birthright, it was his to receive. But God, before time, realized that Jacob would be the one to get this. And as an American entitled people, our prideful minds go immediately to the question, how can God take something that was supposed to be, by right, one individual's, and hand it to somebody else? And that's where we're going to take off. It's a little bit confusing. So if you will stand with me, we're going to read Romans 9, 14 through 26. Wow, that is really small. So I'm gonna read Romans 9, 14 through 26.
Read along if you can see it.
Yeah. All right. Romans 9, 14. So what shall we then say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, a mere human being, to talk back to God? What is formed, say, to the one that formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. As it says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call them my loved ones who is not my loved ones. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, therefore they will be called children of the living God. So we start this out where Tim and Jason left us last week, where Jacob and Esau are... this is what Paul's using to kind of start to describe the sovereign will of God. Jacob trades Esau a bowl of soup, and Esau trades that for his birthright. He gives up his birthright for a bowl of soup. So immediately, you're like me, you're thinking maybe this is kind of unfair. But Paul quickly uses his Moses' words in verse 16, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So we see that in verse 16 that God made this choice. And we can kind of understand that you know, okay, God predestined this. He's sovereign. He's all-knowing. He made this happen. Well, then in verse 17, Paul doesn't think that's enough, so he's going to crank up the heat a little bit. He said, I have appointed you Pharaoh for the very purpose of displaying my power in you. So we have to look back at Pharaoh's story. You can start in Exodus 5 and move through about Exodus 10, and you will see the whole story, but for the purpose of time, we're going to kind of summarize this. Moses wants Pharaoh to release the Israelites, which are God's people, out of slavery in Egypt. He commands Moses to go and talk to Pharaoh and have him release them so he can take them back to the promised land that God has promised Israel. So Moses comes up to Pharaoh and he says, let God's people go. Pharaoh hardens his heart and a plague comes. And then it happens again. Moses goes to Pharaoh, says, let my people go. and Pharaoh hardens his heart. He makes that choice to harden his heart and say no, and God sends another plague. He does it again, and Pharaoh hardens his heart. God sends another plague. And then Moses asks the final time, let God's people go, and God hardens Pharaoh's heart. And it's important to understand that difference where Pharaoh had these choices and he hardened his heart, and then God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So we see that God at some times chooses to make people not listen. So now we're getting into this confusion and we're thinking, why is that? Why would God choose to make people not listen? And in the end of verse, I believe it is 18, and then we move into 19, it answers that question. So Paul's rhetoric too, why does God blame people for not listening? Aren't they actually doing what God made them to do? Paul's rhetoric is no. Who are you, a mere human being, to criticize? Should the created say to its creator, why have you made me like this? And he continues by bringing us into an analogy of the potter with the clay, with the lump of clay that Brett is going to dive into further later. But he asks, does the potter have the right to make different kinds of jars for different kinds of uses? He is the architect or the creator of that pot. And this kind of hits home for me, especially this year. We at the company that I work for, last year hired an in-house architect, and I'm getting to work side by side with him this year, building a very large custom home. And every time I go to his desk, he seems to have made one change. And we're already in foundations coming up, and I just want to slap him. I think God created contractors, Skip, you would know, to have a special place for architects. So it just he wants to change things, but he does that because this home, the owner has given us creative directive, and this home changes as it goes up. The owner may want this, or maybe this element of the home doesn't work naturally with the flow of the home, so it changes as it goes up. And as the builder, I have to make that work, and I have to flow with the architect's creative directive and make that work. And that's kind of what's happening here. God has the right to exercise his judgment as the architect, as the designer, as the creator, in any power, in any way he chooses. And Paul clearly illustrates that God is all-sovereign and all-powerful, and he knows our destinies. So the first thing, we as humans, we want to turn this around and we want to make it about us, okay? And you want to say, how do we balance this? God already knows what I'm going to be. He's already predestined, is the word that we tend to use as Christians, what my destiny in life is going to be. In definition, predestination, in the terms we're using it here, is defining our destiny. He already knows what we're going to be. And we have to, this is the side topic that I was talking about earlier. We sit there and we look at this scripture in context and we look at where it's going, but we as humans want to make it about us and we want to figure out, okay, there's this concept now. God says in his Bible that I have free will and free choice, correct? Yeah, I've seen that in scripture before, but he also says that he predestines and that he also knows everything that's going to come to pass, and this, in our minds, comes to a huge conflict. And so let's dive into that a little further, and let's use some scripture to kind of define this. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Hey, Howard Harden's heart. Oh, yeah, there's our conflict right now. So 2 Kings 19:25, God says, have you not heard long ago I did it? From ancient times I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass. Isaiah 14:24 is another verse that defines this predestination. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely just as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand. Then we go into Revelation 17:17, and another verse that describes this explains the action of the godless forces preceding Christ's second coming by saying, for God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose until the words of God should be fulfilled. So in this passage, he's even using those that have not known God, those that would be that have not accepted Christ as their Savior. He's using them in their plan to impose his will. So there is no such thing that we can find in Scripture as an accident. I believe everything is a part of God's sovereign plan, and all his purposes are carried out. If we neglect the concept that God complete sovereign plan, has a complete sovereign plan, we must ignore so many verses in the Bible. Here's a sample list of just some of them that I've come up with, and if you guys want these verses afterwards, I'd be happy to give them to you. But just to see that this is just a fraction of the verses that talk about God's plan and predestined plan, it's just a fraction. It shows the magnitude of what this is in Scripture. So we have to go into possibly our salvation here, and we have to think about it. Well, is our salvation predestined? Let's go Ephesians 1:4. Paul writes, "He chose us in Him before the foundations of the world." And another verse in Ephesians 1:11, "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will." And then even in a couple weeks' message ago, we read Romans 8:30, "And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." So we read this, and we find that possibly God has predestined our salvation, but what about this free will? Don't we have the right to choose salvation? Isn't that our God-given right? If there is anything clear from the pages of Scripture, it is that man is responsible for his decisions. We can start at the beginning of Scripture with Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, and we realize that they were thrown out of the garden because of their choice to disobey Christ. We can read further, Noah, and look into that story in Genesis 6:22. Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. In other words, he chose to obey God. We can skip on to Deuteronomy 30:19, and God told Israel, "In order that you may live, you have to make this choice." Their life depended on that choice. We can even move into Samuel and Saul and the story there. The Lord would have established His kingdom, Saul's kingdom, but He was not going to do that because Saul did not keep what He had commanded, what He had commanded him to do, and you'll find that in 1 Samuel 13. He also wrote, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ," in 2 Corinthians 5:10, "that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So we are responsible for our choices. And we have real unhindered free will. And these are just another section of Scriptures that have to deal with man's free will. And if you want those, I can get them to you. But if we neglect the concept of man's complete free will choice, we must cross out so many verses in the Bible that prove this. Every time a person makes a decision, every time a person makes a choice, the Bible discusses that we have that real choice. Paul said, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as unto the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward," in 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. So back to that salvation point. We talked about maybe our salvation is predestined, but salvation is also our choice. How do we know that? The most widely known scripture that most of us probably know by heart is, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." So that whoever believes, isn't that an innate choice? Let's go into Acts 2:21. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Everyone who calls, isn't that another innate choice? Romans 10:13, "Forever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." The choice is for us to call. God also talks in many scriptures about prayer being our choice. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, He says, "Pray without ceasing." So it is our choice to continually pray to Him and to continue that relationship with Him. So logic in our minds, as we try to reason this out, says that two opposite things cannot necessarily be true. The Bible says God predestined everything, and it never says He did not. The Bible says people have free will, and it never says they do not. We have to realize that predestination is what God does, and free will is what man does. And we can skip to Deuteronomy 29:29, and it says, "There are secret things that belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and our descendants forever, so that we may obey these words of the law." And this is where we get into what Romans is trying to prove. In this Romans 9, we see that faith is a main concept through the book of Romans, but especially into Romans 9. And Brett will detail out that just here shortly of the main topic of what Romans 9 is. But we've followed this side topic of predestination and free will. And why is that? You know, is that something that we are supposed to be looking at? Or are we supposed to just ignore that? We don't want to ignore the hard things in life. That is not what God has designed us to do. But we want to explore them for the fact that we want to see God's majesty in this. We want to see everything that He is and how great He is above us. God describes in Deuteronomy 29:29, there are secret things that we cannot know with our finite mind. And to me, I do not necessarily understand predestination and free will. They're on two separate wavelengths. I can understand that predestination is something that God does. I can understand that our choice is something that God's given us. How those interlink, how those mesh, is not something that I am given to understand. My mind cannot comprehend that. Many will tell you that they can. Many will tell you in you know, there's different theologies and ways to go about it. Maybe they're 100% predestination, and they believe that man doesn't necessarily have a choice. But you can't find that in Scripture. In Scripture, you find predestination. In Scripture, you find choice, and they work in a way that we do not completely understand. So let's say we're reading a passage of Scripture anywhere in the Bible, and boom, we are totally confused. How can we come up with the conclusion of what God is intending for us to say? And that's where Brett's going to kind of take it from here.
Okay, I bet you're wondering what I was going to do up here, right? Just standing here. So we've been wading through some deep waters, and Chad's been keeping us afloat here. And we've been discussing this hard topic, which, as he said, is a side topic. And we, when we're reading along in Scripture, sometimes these hard topics come up, and they can. I think a lot of times we create them on our own. Whether our mind, you know, thinks, huh, and you start thinking about one thing, and it's not what the author may have intended, but you get lost on that track, and that's something we need to discuss. You know, so one thing we want to make clear is. We believe the meaning and the purpose of this passage that we were given, that we all read together today, is not, it's not predestination and free will. That's not the purpose of God's word. But it does create that thought, and we think about those things. And so these hard topics then, if it's not really what Paul intended, is it an accident that we come up with this controversial meaning? It's God's word, and God is sovereign, so... it can't be an accident, right? Because it's God's plan. So then, is it God's plan that we're confused? That's just confusing in and of itself. So don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying God wants us to be confused. We're the author of our own confusion. God, He wants us to think. And so, Chad and I got to thinking about why would He put this in our way? We're trying to get Paul's message, and then we get lost on this other side topic. What's the purpose of that? And we think God has a planned purpose for those things. That is small up there. I apologize. I'm an eye doctor, so I'm trying to drum up more patients, maybe. Come see me if you can't see it. No, I'm joking.
Good call.
So the purpose, the planned purpose of these side topics, these big topics, hard topics, is that, it reminds us of God's sovereignty. Okay. Another, it reminds us of His wisdom, of His mystery. Mystery, that's a funny term to use, but it really isn't. We use it all the time. The Lord works in mysterious ways. Everybody's said that, right? And usually, when you say it, it's something special that happened, or something you can't explain, but you're still drawn to the awe and wonder of God. You had one thing that could have gone one way, and mysteriously, it went another, and you know that God was at work in it. And so that's one way that these passages, they lead us back to the mystery of God. Like Chad said in Deuteronomy, we may not understand. We may not be meant to understand those secrets that God holds for Himself. But that's okay, because this is a way that we can just like fall deeper in love with God. So a couple other points, a couple other purposes that we thought. One is to strengthen us, make us think, make us stronger, prepare us. Hard topics prepare us for hard times. We all know times aren't always easy. There's hard times, so it's good to be prepared. And then another is to study. He wants us to be students of His Word. And So in Psalms 119, it says, I study your teachings, I examine your instructions. We are God's sheep, and he wants us to be his shepherds, though. He wants us to be shepherds of man. And these thinking topics, I think, are what kind of pulls us out of just the blind flock and gives us the knowledge to be leaders of others. And I found a verse that I really liked. Wow, that is small. So, the sayings of the wise are like sharp sticks that shepherds use to guide sheep, and collected proverbs are as lasting as firmly driven nails. They have been given by God, the one shepherd of us all. That's in Ecclesiastes 12. So, he wants us to be shepherds of men, but obviously he's our true shepherd, and he gives us this word, these things to study, these things to think about that help us to spread that word to others, help us grow in our faith. So, it seems I've gotten off topic of the purpose of Paul while I was talking about how these side topics can lead us off topic. Apologize for that, but that's according to God's plan, right? So, I'm here to discuss some tools that Chad and I used to get to what Paul's purpose was today. And again, I want to make clear that we are saying it's not so much predestination and free will Paul's going for, and the real purpose of his message, we're going to delve into a little deeper. Chad has broken everything down for us nicely. He's done a lot of good work. But we want you guys to have your own ideas and thoughts on this. So I'm going to go through kind of the tools we used to get to the message that Paul was going for today. And the first tool is look to the cross. So these aren't just tools for this passage either. This is stuff that, you know, Jay has talked about. You can use these tools when you're studying and reading along in any scripture. But for this passage in particular, Jesus says, all scripture bears witness to me. So all scripture bears witness to Christ. So in reading scripture, we should be careful not to read into it things that might contradict this. In this passage, it talks about power. It talks about God's power. He's going to show us his power. And so what is meant by power? We often think control or imposing your will over others. That is our human idea of power. And as Chad pointed out in Deuteronomy, again, our ideas are not God's. So his wisdom and power, it's so vast, so incomprehensible. Even Curtis was saying that with the verses he picked today. We might not understand it, we won't understand it, but there are things that we do know. So one thing we know about God's power from Scripture is in 1 Corinthians. And it says, for the message of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So that is God's power. And Christ crucified is God's power. We look to the cross. Rather than imposing his will on the world of sin, he sent his beloved Son, his only Son, his essence. He sent it down to live amongst the sinners, to suffer and die for us so that we could become clean. And that's a power that humans, we just couldn't come up with that, right? Our enemies, we're going to impose our will. No, God, he sends his love, his life down to die for those sinners. That's just, again, incomprehensible to us. So if we're looking through the lens of Christ crucified or looking to the cross as we read through this chapter or through this verse, we should read power as God's love, not his ruthlessness. Instead of the tendency for some to focus on how he rules over us, look to the cross. So that's point number one, tool number one. Number two, pay attention to context. We've all heard this before. Jason said it last week. We have context, and the first part of that is context, context, context. God's word is meant for all of us, but it wasn't written to us always. And in this case, Paul is writing to the Romans. And we need to keep in mind the tone that he's using, what the events that are going on as he's writing this, because that's the context of what he's saying. So as Jason and Tim pointed out last week, Paul is grieving at the fact that the Jews aren't believing in the Messiah. God's covenant was to be the God of Israel, and Paul is lamenting over the fact that the Jews aren't understanding who the true nation of Israel is. It is not just Abraham's bloodline or his ancestry, and it is not just those that follow the law, but rather those who trust in God and have the faith of Abraham. Those who have the faith are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, as it was decreed in Genesis 17:4. And again, Jason and Tim went through that covenant, through that decree last week. So then Paul is talking about how God may rule over a nation, not how before the beginning of time he saves some people and damns others. He's talking in the present for him about how some may be saved of the nation of Israel and others will not be saved according to faith. Predestination is something that we read into this subject, not what the message we're supposed to read out of it. And I want to say that again. That's something we read into it, not what we're supposed to read out of it. What we're supposed to read out of it, we have to derive from the context. So that's number two. Number three, it looks a lot the same, doesn't it? Look at the context of Old Testament analogies. So now we have context, 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 and more context. The verse I'm going to focus on with this is in our passage today, verse 21 and 22, and it reads, "Hath not the potter the power over the clay, the same lump, to make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath filled to destruction?" So we've already read that a few times today, but it's important. It is a reference that Paul is using to the Old Testament. And last week, Jason said sometimes you have to use the New Testament to focus through the Old Testament. It works the other way, too. In this case, we should go back. We should see what this reference in the Old Testament was and use it to then look forward to what Paul is really saying. And I'm going to have to walk closer to that for sure. So this is important, too, because this verse that Paul's referring to is the foundation of our church, Potter's House, right? So it's real important. Jeremiah 18, 1 through 11. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. "Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, 'Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does?' declares the Lord. 'Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it.'" So, in the first part of this verse, 1 through 5, he's talking about the potter and his attempt to fashion one thing. The clay didn't respond well. And if you know anything about pottery, which I don't, but I looked it up, different clays act different ways. So the potter's going along and he's got this idea of what he wants to make, but the clay doesn't respond accordingly. But the potter is a wise potter, he's an experienced potter, and he makes it into something else that he sees fit. And in my mind, that is obvious, right? We need to be pliable clay in God's hands. We need to have faith and trust in his guidance as he shapes us this way or that. If we are stubborn and resist, we might become spoiled. However, as God is wise and flexible in the ways he makes us, we still may be able to be made into a form that he sees fit. But if we continue resisting, as Chad talked about how Pharaoh did, he resisted and resisted and resisted, eventually we'll be made hardened into a shape that is marred or unfitting to God's image. And that's the vessel that's meant for destruction. And that's what Paul is talking about. And to make this more obvious as to what Paul was saying, it goes on. So that was the analogy which is pretty clear, but then it just comes straight out and says it in Jeremiah, that God is warning the nation of Israel. He will destroy it, but if they turn from their evil, he will not. I mean, I said it more simply than it's said in Jeremiah, but that's exactly what he says. It's that simple. If you trust in me, if you obey me, if you follow me, then if you have faith in me, I will not. So it sets a precedent here. It says if at any time he gives a warning, then Paul, like Paul is trying to warn the Jews, it may be amended by God's will if the people of that nation just change and trust in him. And that is what Paul is trying to instill the importance of to the Jews, is that they just need to trust and have faith. And it's not about bloodlines or ancestry or works or law. They just have to have faith. So that is tool three. And the last one, pay attention to the author's summary of their own words. So an author will tend to sum up their thought by reiterating or emphasizing the main points that they've made through a passage by summarizing at the end. It's their point of emphasis. The more important the message, usually the more precise the summary or the thought. So in this chapter, Paul does a great job of summarizing all the points he has made at the end of it. He takes this somewhat complex argument he has developed, the puzzle he's been piecing together as we talk about, and he makes his final point. This is the pinnacle of the verse we have been sweating over, both Jason and Tim last week, Chad and I, all the discussions and side topics and work we've put into it. Paul has a point, and he makes it very neatly at the end of chapter 9. And it's not in our verse today. So here's what we want you to do. There are these four tools. Look at the cross. Pay attention to context, 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 context of Old Testament analogies, and then the author's summary. If you like, you can go home, read the rest of chapter 9, because next week, Jay's going to come in, and we've laid all the groundwork for Jay. We've done all this hard work. He's either going to come in and clean up the mess we've made, hopefully not, or he's going to come in and waltz in and just put his final little brushstroke on this masterpiece we've created here. That might be speaking not humbly. So that's pretty much it. Spoiler alert, though, if you do your homework, faith is the key, not the law. And that's what we're closing with today. That's Paul's main purpose. So if you would all like to stand with me, and we'll end with a prayer, and then we'll dismiss the way we normally do. Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us all here today, and thank you for bringing us in an attitude of wanting to learn and wanting to experience your knowledge for our own so that we may have our faith grow in you. And I just ask that you help us to take these tools that we've learned and take these words that have been said and let them speak to our hearts and let us come up with our own thoughts and on what's going on and help us to pass that on to others and help us to have faith in you. And we just ask that you keep our team and our church members safe that are overseas in their travels as they come back to us. And we thank you for all you do. Give us a good week ahead. Help us to glorify you and show that to others. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You want to do the break?
Yeah. Does everybody remember how we break? It kind of gets messed up every week. But I'll go 1, 2, 3, ready.
And no, then 1, 2, 3.
Not 1, 2, 3. No. That's right. See, I mess it up every week. What is it? 3, 2, 1?
No, just ready.
Oh, ready. Okay. All right. Ready? Break.